John 6:16, and when even was come, his disciples went down under the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. And then over to Matthew 14, and starting in verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it's I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Jesus was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So don't lose sight of how involved Jesus is in this event and really in every life event. And as you read through Scripture, as you examine your life, let me encourage you not to lose sight of the fact that Jesus is involved, that God is involved in your life, and that God is there. So just real quick review, we see that Jesus forced his disciples to get into the boat. Jesus went up to the mountain to pray. Jesus was spending time alone with his Father. Jesus saw the disciples on the sea and realized that they were where they were at, what was happening, all of that. He knew the struggles that they had. He knew that the storm was coming. He knew the disciples were going to be in the storm and that they were going to have issues with it, that they were going to need help. All right. Jesus waited. He waited. He waited. He waited until the fourth watch of the night to come to them. Then he went to them on the water. When they called out, when they were fearful, he calms them and gets them to relax a little bit. You know, he commands Peter to come to him on the water. And then we looked last week that Jesus saves Peter from drowning. And that's kind of where we left off. So let's start there this morning. Did Peter grow or did Peter mature from this event in his life?
Why are you looking at me?
I don't know, I'm just... Because you looked up here at me, see if it was rhetorical or not. I was trying to get a response.
I don't think he did.
You don't think so?
I mean, he grew a little bit in understanding who Jesus was, but okay. Personally, he was still on his own.
All right.
By the end of the chapter, he's thinking, Lord, to whom shall we go?
All right.
So
okay.
He's moving in that direction.
Right. He was moving along. Do you feel like it had an impact on him for the future? Did this do anything help him in the future? Anybody?
If you go way into the future, obviously, you get into the book of Acts, like
right.
I've been studying on Sunday morning, that Peter had to have had all of these things in his mind when he became quite the proclaimer of the gospel after the resurrection.
Right. And so he was almost a different individual after the resurrection. You know, what's the first thing we see Peter doing in the book of Acts? He's preaching at Pentecost, right? You know, and we have 3,000 minimally people getting saved, being added to the church. You know,
and he isn't pulled with any punches when he's
right.
Speaking to them.
Yes, he's very courageous. You know, we see him healing the sick, and you know, people are saying, you know, hey, can I, you know, can you give me alms? And he says, hey, I don't have silver or gold, but you know, what I have, I'll give to you. You know, stand up and walk. And you know, he's very courageous. You know, when he stands before the Sanhedrin, when they call him in and put him in prison, what does he say to them? You know, they say, quit speaking about this Jesus guy. You know, and Peter says what? He doesn't deny Christ like he did back at the crucifixion. He says, whether it be right to obey you or not, we're going to obey God rather than men. You know, and he said, I don't care what you say. I'm going to obey God. God's told me to do this. God's leading me to preach and to speak on the behalf of Christ. And I'm going to do that. I'm not going to be quiet just because you tell me to.
And I think that, you know, that event, and then like when he was brought out of prison after he'd been thrown in prison, could very easily have been strengthened in
right.
his faith by that walking on the water bit.
And I think, you know, I look at this and I would, you know, of course, Scripture's not, you know, it's not that clear. It's not going to tell us that. But you would have to imagine that this event really put some foundational support under Peter for what God had for him in the future. So that when Peter was standing to preach, when Peter was in prison, when Peter was faced with, you know, bad circumstances, he could look back and say, you know what, good night, I walked on water with Jesus. You know, if I could do that, if God helped me with that, if Christ saved me from drowning, the rest of this is a cakewalk. It's not that hard. And so, you know, maybe immediately there wasn't a change in his life, but this was one major instance in his life that did change and help him in the future. Greg.
It's kind of like one 2x4 on the wall that he stood on for that.
Right. Right. He had he had two more years with Christ after this. Right.
Until every crucifixion all gelled together.
Right. So, I mean, we do see growth in Peter, but, you know, again, this is a very huge event in his life. And so past and current experiences are meant to help us. You know, and we've got to understand that the things that we have gone through in the past, things that we are going through currently, are there to help us with our futures. And we've got to trust God that He knows what He's doing.
And it isn't always sequential. In other words, what we go through today may not have an effect the next day.
Right.
Yeah. 10 years.
Right. It's not necessarily, you know, I go through something today to help me tomorrow. I go through something today for years down the road.
And may not know about it until years later and then realize, you know, that event
yep.
did make a difference.
Right. And again, in the life of Peter, because, I mean, from this point, this was about a year into Christ's ministry. So he had another 2.5 years. Then act. So, I mean, you know, we're looking a couple years down the road from this point to the book of Acts. So there is a growing, maturing, a usefulness of events in our lives that God is intending for us to learn from and grow from and to get established within us to get our mindset where He wants it to be. All right. So then we come up to verse 30. Man, that screen is not. Is it just me or either my eyes are going really bad or the screen behind you all, the one I would look at, is really blurry. But Jesus, is it just me, Jimmy, or it's just me? Wow. Yeah, I'm going to have to start wearing my glasses in here, I guess, but I'm trying to put that off. I think it's those chemicals that I got in my eyes that are deteriorating them. But anyway, Jesus questions Peter for doubting. And he questions Peter why he allowed his circumstances to distract him. And we just briefly touched on this last week. You know, when Peter looked around him, when Peter saw what was happening, he took his eyes off Jesus and he began sinking. And so Jesus questions him. He focuses his question on, you know, why did you doubt? Why did you take your eyes off me? Why did you let these circumstances distract you? And you know what? We can ask ourselves that same question. Why do we allow our circumstances to distract us? Why do we allow things that are going on around us to cause us to take our eyes off Christ? And again, it's one of those mental things. We know, you know, I think mentally we all know, you know, we need to keep looking at Christ. We need to focus on Christ. We need to keep our eyes on Christ. But then when bad things start happening, or when we get caught up in the events of life, we allow those things to get us to take our eyes off God and take our eyes off Christ. And as soon as we do that, things don't get better. They get worse. And so we've got to train our minds. We've got to, I don't know how else to say that other than retrain our minds, to refocus our attention and to strive to not allow the circumstances to distract us. Or as soon as we realize what's happening, we refocus. You know, we have the Holy Spirit. We are asking the Holy Spirit continually to guide our thoughts, guide our minds. And as soon as we get distracted, to have Him convict us of that and bring that back, bring our attention back to Christ. If we can understand the why we do something, it's often easier to correct it. Do you feel that way? Does that help you guys? I mean, I know it does me. I mean, if I understand why something's happening, or if I can understand a why, why I'm like I am. I mean, it helps me to deal with it a little better. It helps me accept it, or it helps me improve upon it. You know, because if I don't know why I'm doing something, it's hard to fix it. It's hard to correct it. But once I understand, okay, you know, I act this way because, then I can start working on that. I can start getting help. I can start fixing it. You know, it's kind of like my card won't start. Well, if you don't know why it won't start, it's kind of hard to fix it. You have to understand, okay, what's it not doing? And then at that point, then you can start figuring out, okay, is it, you know, what is it that's not allowing it to start? So you have to understand the why and the get that understanding out of the way first. Then you can begin fixing it. So we have to first grasp, you know, why am I letting my circumstances get the best of me? You know, why am I allowing them to distract me? What is it about certain circumstances? Because again, I think if we're all honest with ourselves, some things will tend to distract us more than others. You know, some people can handle, you know, some stress that others can't handle. You know, so you have to understand you, understand your makeup, understand how God has made you, and then you can start figuring out, okay, you know, this is what I need help with, and this is how I can improve. Peter's doubt and the emotion of being overwhelmed was his downfall. And again, we see, what is it? Emotions, really the opposite of faith. You know, faith is that, faith's not emotional, or at least to me it's not. Faith is that understanding that, you know, that I'm grasping, or I'm believing in the hope that something's going to come to pass, even though I can't necessarily prove it. But I have a strong confidence that it's going to happen. So it's a mental assent, a mental belief. It's something that I am acknowledging to come to pass, even though I can't prove that it is. But I'm not going to get emotionally all worked up about it, or you know elated or sorrowful over it. I'm going to try and just accept and believe that it's going to happen because of my confidence. It's not in me, it's in the Lord. Yes.
I think also we can have faith to various degrees on different events or different experiences. Some things just aren't difficult for me to trust in. And other things, it's something that I may have some kind of an ability, and it's all, I'm more apt to jump into my ability without depending on the Lord than I would in another area.
Yeah. And I think we're all like that. You know, we have strengths and weaknesses, and if it's a weakness that we have, you know, we're more reliant upon God or others. But when it's my strength, well, I don't need God. I can handle it on my own. But what we've got to retrain our minds is, you know what, I always need the Lord.
Right.
You know, even if it's my strength or a strength that He's given me, I still need to rely upon Him to use that strength. Because if I'm doing it in my own power, I might not get the message across. I might not be as effective of a witness or effective vessel as God would want me to be because I'm not relying upon Him. Greg?
The bottom line is, the strength comes from God, too.
Yes. Right. Our strengths and our weaknesses, it's all given to us by God. So we, you know, anything that we have, any ability, talent, is from Him to come with. And then just this is rhetorical here, but how often do we undo and doubt what we begin in faith? You know, so often we set out in faith to do something, and then as the circumstances, as things unfold, as we move along, we begin to start doubting and start, well, maybe, you know, maybe God really didn't want me to do this. And so often we're defeated and Satan wins because we stop and we quit. Instead of pushing through, instead of continuing on and seeing how God is going to work and bless through that circumstance and event. Now, this was an interesting thought I had. Does God still question us today? All right, obviously Jesus questioned Peter verbally. I mean, you know, He said, Peter, why did you doubt me? Does He question us today, and if so, how?
Through preaching.
All right, through the preaching of His Word.
Through the Word of God.
Through the Word of God, as we're reading the Word of God. You know, again, how often, you know, as you've begun something in faith, and then you begin doubting it, then you're reading Scripture, you're having a time with the Lord, or you're hearing a sermon, and what, the Holy Spirit just really just smacks you upside the head and says, you know what, why are you doubting? Why are you allowing yourself to be distracted? You know, you had confidence, you had a surety that this was what God wanted for you or the direction. So why are you now doubting that? And we get that strength or those reminders from the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God and through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. You know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so our faith is increased, our faith is strengthened through the Word of God, and as we hear the Word of God, as we read it and study it. So, you know, God is still questioning us today. You know, and don't look at that as a negative thing. Realize that's a positive thing. That's Him trying to keep us on track and get us back where we ought to be and continuing for Him. Then Jesus calms the storm. You know what? Jesus revealed over and over again, and again He is reiterating to the disciples again that He is in complete control of nature, that He is in control of creation. He created it. He can control it. And there's no reason for them to be afraid other than the fact that there's that disconnect that they have. And if we mentally know that someone's capable of doing what they say they can do, you know, why do we struggle with that? You know, I'll give you a good example. Children and their parents or a teacher. Right? Those of you that have children that have grown up, you can tell them something, they might not believe you. And then they come home from school and go, the teacher said today, and it's like, hello, you know, like how many times have I said that? You know, you don't believe me, but you're going to believe the teacher because the teacher said it. You know, it's that, you know, why don't they believe the parent? Why doesn't a child believe their parent? You know, why don't we believe someone even if we, you know, mentally we should know that they have the accurate knowledge, but we don't believe them? Anybody? What's that? Okay. But why wouldn't they believe what you're saying, but they'll believe it from a teacher or somebody different?
Because
they say the same exact thing. You say, well, I don't know if that's really accurate or correct. But then somebody else says it, and it's like, you know, then it's like this light bulb comes on and they got it. All right. And I think a lot of it, what Greg just said, the familiarity of it. You know, the other thing, you know, why is it that you and your spouse can be discussing something and you can say something confidently and they go, well, I don't really think so. And you're going, no, I know it's right. I know what I just said is accurate. And they're going, I don't know. I'm not really sure if it is. You know, let me phone a friend and see. You know, and then they talk to somebody else or they Google it, and then it's, oh yeah, you were right. Well, of course, I know I was right. You know, I'm not gonna lie to you. You know, I'm not just throwing stuff out there to hear myself talk. You know, I know what I said was true. If it wasn't true, I wouldn't have said it. Or I would have said, I think maybe this, but I'm not sure. But you know, we do that to each other all the time. Those that we're most familiar with, or those that maybe, I don't know what else it would really be other than this, that familiarity of, you know, but we lack confidence in that. And we've, you know, mentally, we should know as a child, you know, mentally I know my parents are intelligent and they are giving me accurate information, but there's still sometimes that disconnect where we don't fully trust them or a husband and wife. You know, we set our vows and, you know, we're in it till death do us part, but sometimes we still just have that disconnect with them. And so we have that disconnect in what we say we believe Jesus can do and then how we handle situations when we're faced with them. And it's, again, it's a struggle that we all have. So if we understand, okay, I'm a human, I have this struggle, you know, I'm going to have a problem with it, then I can start dealing with it. I can start understanding a little better, okay, when I'm faced with an issue, when I'm faced with something, then, you know, here's how I can better react to it. And so, learn what your disconnects are, and then realize that, you know what, Christ is in control. And we can trust Him. We can rest in Him. And know that He will lead us through, that He will take us through those situations. Then we see in John, it's interesting, John's the only one that includes this in his version. But he says, then, you know, the ship was at the land where they went. And what do we see from this? Jesus has the power to get us where He wants us to be. Yep. Not necessarily where we want to be, but where He wants us to be. You know, He has that power. He's going to get us where He wants us to be. I remember years and years ago, the principal that was here when I first came, his wife had cancer. And she made the comment, she said, you know what? She said, it's up there. But you know, she said, I'm just a passenger on Jesus' bus. And she said, wherever He takes me, I'll go. And that was, and she almost died a couple times. She had Hodgkin's disease, and ended up with blood transfusions, bone marrow transplant, and she's in remission now. And so it's been 20 some years since then. But just the faith that she had of just understanding, you know what, I'm just a vessel in the hand of God. And whatever He wants to do with me is fine with me. And ultimately, it doesn't matter really whether we fight against it or not, because whether we are willing or unwilling, God's still going to take us down the path. One way or another, whether we're kicking and screaming or whether we go willingly. Either way, we're going. You know, my dad used to say to us every now and then, he said, you know, why don't you just get with the program? You know, what was he saying? You know, change your attitude. You know, your attitude's wrong. You need to shift your focus. Change your attitude. You know, realize this is the way it's going to be, whether you like it or not. And so just learn to like it. And so in our spiritual lives, in our walk with God, realize that God is in control. God's going to take us from point A to point B. And we can go willingly, we can go in nicely, or we can, it's going to be a hard road. But he's still going to take us from one place to another. So then kind of wrapping this part up, 1 Corinthians 10:31. They were already really close there, so it was just kind of bumped up against the shore.
It says that they had gone only 3 or 4 miles. So when you combine all that, you still have you have to overcome a lot of or not normal situations.
Not logical and reasonable facts.
In order to read this and to make it into something that's not a miracle.
Right.
That Jesus in the boat and the guy said immediately, and that word immediately doesn't mean a couple of minutes.
No. Instantaneous. Yes. So then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So even in our trials, even in tribulations, even in unpleasant circumstances, we still have to have the understanding that God is allowing these things for His good, for my good, for His glory. And understand, believers, unbelievers, all of us go through bad times. You know, it's not just like, you know, if I'm really spiritual, I'll never have a bad thing happen to me. Or if I'm really evil, I'm always going to have bad things happen to me. Okay, that's not the case. You know, good things happen to bad people all the time. And bad things happen to good people all the time. You know, all of us go through good times, bad times. But the difference is that God is faithful and He will not leave a believer floundering. He will be there with you. He will go through that trial with you. He will give you the strength that you need through that, and He's not going to give you more than you're able to bear. You know, in every trial, there's always going to be a provision. There's always going to be the support that you need if you will access it, if you will take advantage of it. And if you do, you'll endure through that time, and you'll come through it stronger. You'll come through it closer to the Lord. You'll come through it better for having gone through that. And so as we face storms, as we face trials, don't look at them as a curse. Look at them as really a blessing, as a growing experience, as a positive thing that, you know what? What can I gain from this? How can I grow from this? How can I take this and learn and get even more mature and get closer to the Lord as a result of that experience? Okay, any other comments or questions as we wrap that up? Last chance. Anybody? All right, so we see Jesus forces His disciples into the boat. They go up the mountain to pray. He spends time alone. He sees His disciples. He knows there's a storm. Waits to the fourth watch of the night. And again, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's all Him. He's doing all of these things. He goes to the disciples. He calms their fears. He commands Peter to come. He saves them from drowning. He questions them. He calms the storm. And then He gets them where they need to go immediately. So it's all about Christ. All right, we got a few minutes. We'll start in verse 22 and kind of push forward. John chapter 6, verse 22. It says, the day following. All right, so the day, really the day that, I guess it was, you know, again, in Jewish, it's the next day, but for us, it would be the same morning. You know, that night Jesus comes to the disciples. It's, you know, or fourth watch, early morning. They get to land, so just a couple hours later. When the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias near unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Or when did you get here? And notice, Jesus just ignored that one. Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, or amen, amen, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe you? What do you work, or what dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. This is so hilarious here. Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. You know, what did Jesus just do the day before? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Sounds familiar to a couple other stories we've read in John, doesn't it? And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And we'll stop there in our reading. So, okay, just kind of introducing this, and we just wrapped up the Jesus walking on the water, getting the disciples to land, so we won't take a whole lot of time over that again. But this is taking place actually in the synagogue. If we read, fast forward to verse 59, this is actually a discussion that Jesus is having with the Jews in the synagogue at Capernaum. And this is the first of the seven statements that Jesus makes in the book of John, the I am statements. And there's seven of those that we find in the book of John. The first is, I am the bread of life. And then he says, I am the light of the world, in John 8. Then he says, I am the door of the sheep, in John 10. Also in John 10, I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he says, I am the true vine, in chapter 15. So we have seven statements that Christ makes, and we'll look at these as we continue to go through. But seven I am, seven emphatic statements. And again, just to reemphasize, when he uses this term, what is he reinforcing, or what is he trying to convince the Jews of? That he is God. He's trying to convince them, and again, parallel back to Moses, because, you know, the Jews, you know, had great utmost respect for Moses, and they knew when Moses was in front of the fiery bush, you know, that God said, I am that I am. You know, tell the Jews, I am hath sent me unto you. And they knew what that meant. So as Jesus continually reinforced, you know, I am that God, I am the Jehovah, I am from him. You know, reinforcing that, and that just, you know, continually trying to get into their minds, into their brains, you know, this is who you're looking for. You know, this is who the Old Testament prophets promised would come, and striving to get them to grasp that concept. And again, many of them missed that. Many of them didn't see it because their eyes were blind, their hearts were hard. They missed it.
This is another example or a refuting of those that claim that Jesus never claimed to be God.
Right.
Well, the use of the words "I am" is him claiming to be God.
Yes, very, very dramatically, for sure. All right, so we have the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples, we know all about that. So we pick up here in verse 22. The multitudes realize Jesus is gone. So the next morning, you know, again, the multitudes aren't stupid. You know, they saw him put the disciples on a boat and sent them into the sea. They saw him go up to the mountain. And they knew there weren't any other boats that had come and gone during the night. You know, so the next morning, you know, they're still looking on the east side of the Sea of Galilee trying to find Jesus, and they can't find him. And so it says there are other boats that are coming and going, and more than likely somebody that was on one of the ships that came from the west side over to the east side, you know, if people were talking about Jesus, oh yeah, he's over there. You know, he's over in Capernaum. You know, we just left there and we saw him over there. You know, so all the ones that are on the east side are thinking, well, how'd he get there? You know, so they got on a ship, or a boat, and they crossed over to the sea to find out, you know, is he really over there? And, you know, so they follow him, not, again, for anything spiritual. You know, their whole motive was wrong. You know, that all they wanted was another free meal. You know, that, you know, he fed me for free today, maybe he'll do it again tomorrow. You know, so let me chase after him to see, you know, what can you do for me today? You know, I like what you did for me yesterday, but what are you going to do today for me? And so they were seeking after him for selfish and physical reasons. And right. And the, you know, in verse 25, they make it sound so honest. You know, they're so pure. You know, they said, you know, Rabbi, where, you know, when did you get here? How did you get here? You know, but and it, Jesus saw through that, as Brother Button just said. You know, and he answers and he says, you know, he says, "Verily, verily, truly, truly," or "Amen, amen," depending what translation you have. He says, "You seek me not because you saw my miracles." You know, he said, "It's not a," you know, he said, "You're not coming after me because you want to know spiritual truth." He said, "You ate of the bread, the loaves, and you were filled." And he said, "That's the only reason that you're chasing me, that you're coming after me." And so he didn't answer their question. Instead, he revealed their true intentions and their true motivation. So Jesus challenges them to believe, just as he did. Who else did he challenge to believe in the first five chapters of John? Who's the first one that we see in chapter 3? Nicodemus, right? You know, Nicodemus is like, you know, how can I be born, you know, again, and all of that. And Jesus challenges him to believe. You know, then the woman at the well, what happened with her? You know, she says, you know, he says, "I'll give you water, and you'll never thirst again." "Oh, give me that water, because I don't want to come back to the well and draw water anymore." And she said, no, you know, that's not what I'm talking about. You know, I am the living water. You know, I am that water. You know, if you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. And then she said, "Give me that water." You know, and she did believe. And so Jesus challenges them to believe. And our challenge is, don't overlook who is in control. Don't overlook who it is that is doing the conforming and doing the teaching in your life. You know, don't look at just the things. So, you know, don't look at just the things. Well, you know, God's the genie and God will take care of me and God will do this and God will do that and God will do the other. Don't look at it that way. Look at it as, you know, who God is. And learn who God is in your life. Jesus tells them to spend their energy seeking after eternal life, seeking things that are eternal, not things that perish. You know, it's the same that as we learn, you know, we're to lay up and store the gold, the silver, the precious stones, not the wood, hay, and stubble. Why? Because those things are going to perish. You know, focus on the things that matter. Focus on the things that will last for eternity. And we'll pick up here next week. Father, I pray that you would bless us this week. I pray that you'd watch over and give safety to those that are traveling. And throughout the summer, as Brother Button mentioned earlier, as folks take vacation and are able to get out of town for a few days as they spend time with family and friends, I pray that you would give them safety and that you would refresh them, bring them back stronger and more committed to you. In Christ's name, amen.